So if you have your Bibles this morning, we're going to be taking our message from the book of Acts, chapter 15. It's going to take me a minute or two to get there, but get there I will. We've been working our way through the book of Acts, and this young, new organization called the church. We've had the story of how it has been planted and how it is growing throughout modern-day Turkey and into Greece and in the Mediterranean, and we've been wrestling with this question. The last time I spoke, a couple weeks ago, what does it look like to be a Christian? How do we share our faith? What are the essential elements of our faith? We took a look at that. And this morning, we come to an interesting text where there is a deeply divisive issue amongst the first century church. Because in the first century church, there were two very, very different cultures that were coming to faith. There's only ever been one gospel. There's only ever been one gift of God to the whole planet, and that is through his son, Jesus Christ. That's the gospel. It's the one gospel. This is the one truth. It's never changed. But in the first century church, we had a Jewish culture of which Jesus was a part of, but the gospel message was for everybody on the planet. And so there was a non-Jewish culture as well. And it was a beautiful culture. It's referred to as Gentile, but it refers to any culture you can imagine, Roman, Greek, all the European cultures and the Asian cultures, and of course, later on through history, the Latin American cultures. And so the gospel message is one message, but it's for all cultures. And the first century church had to really, really wrestle with this tension, which was, does everybody on the planet, in response to the one gospel about Jesus Christ, who was raised as a Jew and came from the nation of Israel, does everybody have to become Jewish in order to have a relationship with God? How much of this Jewishness, if you will, has to be transferred into these foreign cultures? Foreign to the Jews, anyways. Foreign to the Israeli culture. The first century church was really wrestling with this because they had a hard time imagining or picturing anyone truly understanding Yahweh, the God of the Jews, outside of their Jewish culture. And so how much of this had to do with the gospel, the one truth about God's gift, Jesus Christ, and the forgiveness of sins, and how much of this had to do with things that were very common and familiar to being a Jew? And so they had to have a big meeting and talk about it, and that's what our text is going to be about this morning. But the thought that we need to carry into the text when we think about the church growing and people coming to salvation, whether it's in the first century or in the 21st century, is that there is a biblical promise about church growth, and it really has nothing to do with us. The big idea behind the church expanding and the church growing and the church continuing is this verse from Jesus where he says in Matthew 16, 18, I will build my church. Jesus said that. I will build my church. It's not our job. We couldn't if we wanted to. Because at the end of the day, if we tried to build Jesus's church, we would add things to his gospel that would reflect our culture, just like the Jews were trying to do in the first century. And so we have to understand this big thought that when it comes to the church growing and people coming to faith and salvation, this is Jesus doing what he said he was going to do. All we can do is remove barriers to this growth. We need to proclaim the gospel clearly and not stand in the way of Jesus as he adds to his church throughout history. It's a biblical concept. It's a biblical promise that we don't need to build momentum. We don't need to build the church. We simply need to acknowledge Jesus Christ for who he is, let him do his job, and make sure that we're removing any barriers that stand between people and hearing the good news about Jesus Christ as he adds to his church. I will build my church. It's not our job to build momentum. It's not our job to grow the church. It's our job to remove any barriers that stand between Jesus and his people. Because here's the biblical promise, is that he's coming back. He's the king, and we are his ambassadors. If you think about the fact that he is coming back, it is simply our job to go into every town and village and let people know that the king is coming back. Open up your doors, open up your hearts, open up your lives, be prepared for his arrival. His arrival is not something that we can negotiate, slow down, or stop. It's completely out of our control. His imminent arrival is entirely up to him. He loves his people. He is calling his people. It is our job to help people to remove any barriers that are in their lives or in our lives to prevent that message from going out. He's coming back. And so it's our job to be an ambassador of his imminent arrival. A silly way of thinking about it is this morning, our church is growing this morning. It's Evan and Brooke Reno, I believe. Brooke is in labor right now. She was at Spooktopia yesterday chasing their firstborn Quill around. I didn't mention this to them yesterday, but her due day is tomorrow or the next day, and Quill was 4 days early, so we were at T-minus 3 days and counting yesterday. Today is T-minus 2 days and counting. I looked to see if her belly button had popped yesterday, but I couldn't quite tell. So without making it all weird, you know, I wasn't really sure, because that's, you know, that's, it's like the oven stuff for roaster chicken. When that timer pops, that thing's done, and that's how it works. And I couldn't quite tell, but I didn't want to get all weird. But I knew she was close. And sure enough, she'd say, hey, I'm not coming into River Kids today because I'm going to the hospital instead. So our church is growing today. It's called organic growth. And again, it's a blessing from God. None of us had anything to do with this. This is God blessing that family and our church family by proxy. But when that baby decides it's time to come, everybody gets out of the way. Everybody gets out of the way. Jesus is coming back. And one of the clearest ways we can think about the impetuousness and the inexorableness of Jesus coming back and drawing people to himself is if you think about a little one who, today's my birthday. Mama doesn't have anything to say about it. Daddy doesn't have anything to say about it. Send out the phone calls, send out the texts, and everybody is going to prepare for this little one who's coming. And that's how it is with Jesus' return and the fact that he is going to grow his church. There's nothing we can do about it. We kind of understand the principles of church dynamics and church growth and people coming to the Lord, and we know that we need to share the scripture, but our biggest job is to remove barriers. When that little one comes, that house is going to be prepared. Of course, when they're really little, they just need a safe place to be laid down because they're either in someone's arms or they're sleeping in their bed. But as that little one grows, things are locked up, things are moved. When the grandbabies come over, we still do it. The impetuousness of a little one declares to us that we're either ready for their arrival or we're not. But they're not asking, they're not taking a vote, it's just who they are and how they are. Jesus' arrival is the same way. He's coming back. His church is going to grow. People are going to come to salvation with whom we have a lot in common, and people are going to come to salvation with whom we have nothing in common. One gospel, lots of different people. And so one way we can think about it is that there are different relationships in a church. All kinds of people are represented in a church, one gospel. And so that means we have something to talk about here because Jesus is going to increase this. He is going to cause more and more people to come to him as we remove obstacles and barriers. But there's one truth of salvation. And so this conversation that was started in the first century, how do Jews and non-Jews get along in the first century church? It's a question that we're going to continue wrestling with because Jesus is going to add people to his church. And so let's take a look at the text this morning, understanding that this was a question. The first church conference, the first big church leadership conference was over this very issue. Different people, different cultures coming together with the impetuousness of new birth. And so how do we all respond from our different cultures and our different backgrounds with one gospel? And so our text this morning is from Acts chapter 15, beginning in verse 24 through verse 29. Luke records, this is the council speaking. So they wrote a letter, and this is the council's decision. The first century pastors wrote a letter to all of the churches throughout modern-day Turkey, modern-day Syria, and modern-day Israel, and even into Greece. And this is the letter that they wrote. Since we, the first century pastors, have heard that some persons have gone out from us and troubled you with words, unsettling your minds, although we gave them no instructions, it has seemed good to us, having come to one accord, to choose men and send them to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have therefore sent Judas and Silas, who themselves will tell you the same things by word of mouth. For it has seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay on you no greater burden than these requirements. Because this is the question, how Jewish do you have to be in order to become a Christian? How Christianese do you have to be in order to become a Christian if we were to bridge the context to today. And here's the astounding decision that they came up with after days of deliberation, possibly weeks. Verse 29, that you abstain from what has been sacrificed to idols and from blood and from what has been strangled and from sexual immorality. If you keep yourselves from these, you will do well. Farewell. There are a number of amazing things that can be said about this one verse. Number one is the terseness of it. It's so short. There's hardly anything contained in it at all. And so when you talk about these completely foreign cultures coming together to only come up with four principles to guideline their fellowship is amazing. The second thing is amazing is that we have no idea what any of these things mean. What does this even mean? How is this any help to us at all today? Because these four things, some of them we can kind of like, okay, abstain from sexual immorality. Okay, we can get that one. But food sacrificed to idols and from blood and from what has been strangled, I'm sorry, but that's not something that I ever really, that's not like a problem for me, staying away from things that are strangled. Hopefully it's not a problem for you either. And of all things to define Christian fellowship, really, don't choke anything. Well, it's very encouraging because it's very, very simple. Okay, let's, River Church, the place where things don't get choked. Yay! And so it's very, very simple. And it was a joyous message that was received with joy by the first century church. They, however, understood it, obviously, at a much deeper level. And without taking a whole lot of time to go into the specifics about what each one of these things represented, the bottom line is those four practices you could find in every false temple of the day. In every temple that was dedicated to something to the worship other than God, of which there was only one temple dedicated to the worship of God, that was found in Jerusalem. So there's only one. So in every other temple on the planet at that time, one, if not all four of those practices were found in that temple. They would sacrifice meat to a false god and then have a feast, eating the meat that they had sacrificed to the false god. Some of the practices involved not draining the blood from that meat. Some of the practices involved cruelty in how the animals were dispatched, hence the strangling, and almost unilaterally, the use of temple prostitutes was found in all of these practices. And so in the culture of the time, when either the Greeks came through and Hellenized the culture or the Romans came through and Romanized the culture, there was no eradication of whatever religious practice was going on in the land. They just added to whatever it was already happening. And so there were hundreds, if not thousands, of expressions of faith to false gods during the first century church time period, and almost all of those expressions involved one, if not all four, of these practices. And so these practices were firmly linked in the mind of the first century Christians with worshiping a false god, because none of these things took place in the temple in Jerusalem. None of these things were to have anything to do with worshiping the true God, worshiping the creator of the universe, worshiping Yahweh. And so the simplest way to describe these four things without going into a whole lot of detail and taking a whole lot of time to get really dig down into what they specifically meant, the bottom line is all four of them were strongly linked with the worship of the pervading evil of the day. That's what it was. And so the encouraging word from the first century council was, don't be involved in obvious evil. Don't be involved in obvious evil, and here are four things for you to use as a metric to understand what obvious evil is. And so obviously, these metrics have changed because they don't speak to us the same way. And so for us to come up with our own clues as to obvious evil would require another council and days of deliberation and thinking, which is obviously not something we're going to do today. The point that we're going to take from this morning is, what do we do with this message that was sent to the first century church? Number one, we need to understand that it was an incredibly encouraging message because the council could have written back a couple of different things. They could have said, here are the Jewish laws that you must obey. And so you have to become a little bit Jewish in order to become a Christian. That's what they were anticipating. That's what the Gentiles were dreading, that they were going to have to forsake parts of their culture that were near and dear to them in order to become a Christian. They were anticipating legalism being imposed on them. And so the word that came from the council was incredibly encouraging because there was nothing there about obeying any Jewish laws. And so they could have come back and said, you have to become Jewish in these very specific ways in order to be a Christian. They didn't say that. The other thing they could have said was just a general description of stay away from pagan practices. That they could have said, you know, just stay away from all of these pagan practices of worshiping false gods. The problem with that is that these pagan practices were such a part of their cultures that it would have been impossible to stay away from all of the examples of how evil had infiltrated the culture. And so it would have created a Christian faith where you're always looking over your shoulder, you're always pointing your finger at somebody else by saying, oh, well, you shouldn't have done that because that's evil, or oh, you shouldn't have done that because that's evil. And so if we were to make a modern-day bridge to that, we've had examples of Christians that say you can never dance. Dancing is obviously evil, and so no Christians should ever dance. That's not true. There's all kinds of examples of dancing in the scripture. Is it possible to dance in a way that does not respect God? Absolutely. But does that mean that all dancing is evil? Of course not. But some people of faith have said that over the years. When I was a missionary pilot, I flew for an organization of very conservative, wonderful, hardworking people that said men must always have long sleeves on and you can never roll them up. Anything else is considered unbiblical and ungodly. What? Is that unbiblical or ungodly to roll up your sleeves? Of course not. But to these men, and there are wonderful saints of God, even as ladies are to dress modestly, in their mind, a man showing his forearm is immodest. Now, that's not the case for me, but if I was Matt Sabaleski, I can possibly make that case with his bulging forearms that would be immodest. But They hyper-legalized this thing. And so obviously, if they had come back and said, just stay away from evil practices without defining them at all, we would have this gamesmanship, if you will, continuing to this day, playing cards. I had to write a paper in Bible college taking a position that men of faith have taken that I did not agree with to develop my rhetorical skills or whatever. So I decided to defend the practice of never using playing cards. I don't agree with that position. I didn't agree with it then. But because playing cards have been used in gambling, and gambling has been considered a great evil by many people of faith for a long period of time, some people have said you ought to never use playing cards for anything. And so I tried to defend that position, and I did so poorly because my heart really wasn't in it because I love playing cards. And there's nothing wrong with playing games. Now, gambling is a different question. Obviously, we can all understand how gambling can have evil aspects to it. The football pool for the Super Bowl that you do with your family, probably not so evil. But if they had just left it general, we'd be having these conversations all the time as a church. Ridiculous conversations. Avoid evil practices. What evil practices? And we would just be comparing ourselves to each other all the time. So they got very, very specific about these four to give them some guidance, saying that stay away from these practices in these places where evil is actively practiced. And so this message created a lot of joy. It just took a huge burden off these first century Christians. We don't have to become Jewish, which is great. There are many aspects of the Gentile culture which are beautiful. So for instance, you don't have to feel bad about having a Christmas tree. Some people feel that that's, you know, a pagan practice. There's nothing wrong with having a Christmas tree. That's something that your family, you have the freedom. We don't have to become Jewish in order to become Christians. And also, we don't have to worry about nitpicking and trying to find super specific ways to stay away from evil practices. In general, we need to stay away from evil practices and leave it at that. We don't have to worry about micromanaging every aspect of our lives. And so the big thought here that the first century church sent to the Gentile Christians and the believers was avoid the practices, not the people. Avoid the practices, not the people. And so because we have different people coming from different cultures and we have one gospel, it means that we have a relational gospel. If you add different relationships plus one gospel, the sum is a relational gospel. So stay away from evil practices, but don't stay away from people. Avoid the practices, not the people. It leads to a relational gospel. And if you have a question and you're trying to figure out, well, what is an evil practice? What kind of things should I stay away from? My humble suggestion to you this morning is whatever's tripped you up in the past. Whatever's tripped you up in the past. Whatever has separated you from God in the past, that should be avoided. It doesn't mean you avoid the people who practice that. For some people, alcohol is a big deal. For some people, alcohol has been a problem either in their family of origin or in their own lives. And so they come to faith and they feel, you know what, I just need to, for a period of time or maybe forever, I need to stay away from alcohol. Well, what does the Bible say? Is there a biblical command that you can never, ever, 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 ever drink alcohol? No, there isn't. What the scripture says is there's a biblical command about getting drunk. Don't get drunk. And so there's some freedom there. That's like good news. And so, but for some people, that means I need to never touch alcohol because it's tripped me up in the past. Some Christians say, hey, let's get together and have a glass of wine at a nice meal or a beer at a football game. There's freedom to do that, but not for every Christian. And so if you're struggling this morning, what are the evil practices that I should avoid? Don't think about other people's potential evil practices. Think about what's tripped you up in the past. And that might be the evil practice that you need to stay away from. And you might be wondering, well, how do I have that conversation? Because I don't want to come across as judgmental. Because let's say I am going to go out with some friends. Maybe they're Christians, maybe they're not. And they're going to have a glass of beer. And we're going to watch the football game at the bar or whatever. There's the freedom to do that. The simple way to have that conversation is, hey, man, this has been a problem for me in the past. And so I'm not trying to make it weird at all. I'm not trying to say what you should do. That's not my job. But for me, because this has tripped me up in the past, I'm not going to have a beer today. So, you know, you guys enjoy, but I'm going to do something different. And so hopefully that's a helpful and practical way to wrestle with this question without taking a whole lot of time of defining the evil practices. It's just being encouraged this morning. It's not difficult. It's not hard. If something has tripped us up in the past, that should be avoided, but not the people. Not the people. So the practices should be avoided, but not the people. Because at the end of the day, Jesus Christ is going to build his church. And the sign that he is building his church is that we have people from all different backgrounds and all different groups coming together as one with one gospel message. And the message is one of reconciliation and love. We had a beautiful example of this yesterday, and I'm about 5 minutes out. So the runway's in sight, and we're on long final. That's right. So the gear's coming down, and the flaps, your tray tables are being returned to the upright and locked position. That's good, huh? Final illustration, and we'll wrap this sermon up. We had a beautiful illustration of what the church looks like yesterday. Different people, one gospel, a relational gospel. We had the privilege of being a part of Spooktopia yesterday, and we themed it out with the Disney princesses and the Disney princes for the first time. And so we had 8 folks from River Church in Disney costume, 5 princesses and 3 princes, and it was amazing. Now, not everybody that came and represented River Church had a Disney costume on. You didn't have to have a Disney costume on in order to be a part of River Church yesterday. Some people were just dressed in River Church shirts, and we put up the tent, and we set out the information, and we made sure we ran hot chocolate back and forth to those that were in costume. Other members of River Church drove their vehicles and parked them up on the hill and filled them with candy. We had all kinds of different ways to participate in that one message yesterday, which was there's a new church in town, and we care about you. We love God, and we love people, and we'd love for you to come and take a look at what God is doing here. Some were dressed in costume. Some, that's their deal. Some were not dressed in costume and were kind of more behind the scenes. Some were up on the hill passing out candy. One was a photographer taking pictures of kids. And so we had a number of different kinds of people coming together yesterday, and we all look different. We all look different, but we had one message. God is doing something new in our community. And even though we're all different, and we represent different lifestyles and different looks, and we have different skills and abilities, we're going to come together over this one central gospel message that God is here, that he loves us, we love him, and we love this community, and we're here to serve. It was a beautiful example yesterday of what it looks like when Jesus decides to build his church, because all of us, in our own different ways, removed barriers. Because the people that we spoke to yesterday, they haven't come to church yet. That means something's blocking them. There's a barrier in their way. For most of the people in this town, they haven't heard. And when they do hear, they don't think it's possible. They think it's illegal to be doing what we're doing right now. And so there are some barriers that we're not going to overcome sitting in here praying about it. We have to go out and get the word out that God is doing something new here in this place. And so using our different skills and abilities and aptitudes, we made a big step in that direction yesterday. The landing gear just hit the runway. Yeah, worst team, you can wrap us up for our time together. So this morning, by way of response, we have a couple of things to think about. Maybe there's a barrier that has kept you from embracing Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And so this morning, you need to say a simple prayer. And the biblical word for it is repentance, but where you acknowledge the barriers that are keeping you from knowing Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Say, Heavenly Father, I don't want anything between you and me. I want to receive this gift that you have provided for me, just like the first century church. Would you forgive me of my sins? Remove the barriers, the things that are separating me from you, and bring me into your family. I want to represent you in my culture and in my language and my people. I want to be used by you and respond to your one gospel. Some of us this morning are thinking about that. Gosh, there are some things that we need to stay away from, that there are apparent and obvious evils that we need to avoid. And the church is not here this morning to tell you what those four things are. We haven't had those meetings. We haven't had that council. It's hard today to try and figure out what those things might be in our time frame. But it's very, very simple for us as individuals to think, you know what? Something has tripped me up in the past, and I'm not going to let it trip me up in the future, because I want to remove any barrier that I might be putting in the way of someone hearing the good news of Jesus Christ through my life. And so for me, this is an apparent evil that I'm going to stay away from, because I want God's power to course through my life. And that's just between you and the Lord, and we have the opportunity to pray about that this morning as well. So I hope that was an encouragement to you with a challenging text from the scripture. Something I'm so glad that they wrestled with it in the first century so that we could talk about it today. But I'm going to pray, then we'll have an opportunity to sing together, and then we'll conclude. Would you join me as I pray? Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the guidance that we receive from your word. There's tremendous freedom to serve you in so many amazing and beautiful and powerful ways. I pray, Father, that you would find us transparent about the things that we just need to avoid, and that we would live our lives in such a way that your gospel would flow clearly through our lives, because we've removed anything that might cause anyone to stumble or trip in their lives and in ours. And we're going to trust, Father, that you will continue to draw people to yourself, and we will have the joy of seeing people make commitments of faith to you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.